So I welcome you so much. And, the Coptic Church is the Egyptian Old Church. Old means about 2,000 years ago. And the Coptic Church was founded by St. Mark the Evangelist, the writer of the second gospel, about 15 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ into heavens. So it's one of the four first churches in the whole world. The four churches in the whole world, the first, Church of Jerusalem, Church of Rome, Church of Antioch, and Church of Egypt. And it's called Egyptian Church or Coptic Church. Coptic Church. And Coptic means the Egyptian Christians now. But in the past, Coptic meant Egyptian, so any nationality. But after the spreading of Christianity in Egypt, they call the Christians Copts, and the others are Arabs, the Muslims. So we are not Arabs. The Christians, the Coptic Christians, are not Arabs. The Arabs were coming from the Arabian desert, the island, through Amr ibn al-As in the middle of the 7th century, and mostly they are Muslims. But we are the descendants of the pharaohs, the old Egyptians. St. Mark, when he came, as I said, about 10-15 years after Christ, after the ascension of Christ, the year about 43-48, to found the Coptic Church, there was a lot of pagan worshippers of idols in Egypt. But he preached the gospel, and now, very soon at that time, Christianity spread away, not only in Egypt, but in Egypt, Libya, Cyprus, and the Middle East. That's why the Coptic Church mainly is in the Middle East, Egypt, but we have about 2 million immigrants around the world. The Coptic icons are not just photos or pictures to paint, but the icon carries a lesson, so you can read the icon, not only look at the icon, read the icon. For example, we have the largest icon, we call it the panorama of the cross, panorama of the cross. If you look at the icon here, you will find it, Jesus Christ in the middle, and then Saint Mary, the Mother of God, and Saint John, the evangelist, and some other women also were around the cross. And then the men who speared the right side of Jesus Christ to make sure that he died on the cross. Later he believed in Jesus Christ and became a Christian and a martyr in the name of Jesus Christ, this man. And the right thief, his face, full face, because he was a good man, he repented at the last moment before the death of our Jesus Christ on the cross, and he said, "Remember me, O Lord, when you come into your kingdom." And the Lord said to him, "Today you will be with me in the paradise." On the left hand, you will find the profile of the left thief. So always in the icons, when we put the faith, we put full faith for the good people, half faith for the bad ones. That's why, if you come in the middle here, come. Feel free to come here. In the middle here, the left thief, his face with a profile. Side of face, but full face for the right thief. Also, this man who was riding on the horse said, truly this man was a righteous man, was the Son of God. You see him raising his hands and saying, truly this man about Jesus Christ, he also believed in Jesus Christ later. We have also for this panorama two prophecies from the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. One of them is Abraham carrying Isaac and carrying also the Michael. حتب اسمه اللي هو اللي شايله إسحاق. Carrying the firewood and looking at the cross. Because when Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice, it was a symbol to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the other side also, another prophecy from the Old Testament, Moses carrying the copper serpents. One day, the children of Israel did very bad mistakes, very bad sins, and the Lord started to punish them by the serpents biting. Whoever was bit with the serpent was poisoned and was killed. Moses cried out to the Lord, pleading for the people of Israel, and the Lord said to him, put a copper serpent in a high place, and whoever was bit with the serpent and looks at the copper serpent will be healed. It was also another symbol of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that whoever fall in sin and looks at the cross faithfully and repent, the Lord saves him and forgives his sins. So this is a prophecy from the Old Testament, Moses. On the other side, another prophecy from the Old Testament, Abraham and Isaac, when he offered Isaac according to the order of the Lord's. Also, we put here what we call iconostasis. Iconostasis is the carrier of the icons. And this separates between the altar inside and the nave of the church, and the whole of the church. Here the congregation come to pray. Inside, the priest and the deacons only. I will open the curtain. The Holy of Holies of the Church. And here we pray the liturgy and we offer, we put bread and wine during the liturgy, and at the end of the liturgy we give the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. The altar must be free from all sides to say that Christianity spread away all over the world. That's why the altar must be square, not rectangle, square, and free from all sides, and covered with a dome. And this dome is symbolizing the heavens. Because we believe whenever we are in the church is the house of God. So as if we are in a part of heavens. Whenever we come to the church, it is not a normal visit like a library or a theater. No, we come to the church because the church is the house of God and angels. So the iconostasis separates between the whole of the church and the altar inside, on which we put the people here, not a decoration, but to feel that these saints and martyrs, their spirits are with us, and they live in heavens. So when you visit, when I come to your house, I may recognize your house from the pictures of your family and say, yes, this is the house of this gentleman. His parents, his sisters, his brothers are here. It's the same. When we come to the church and we see these icons, we feel that we are in heavens because the spirits of these people are in heaven now, in the paradise of joy. We have six disciples here, starting of Saint Peter, and here Saint John. Saint Peter wrote epistles. Two epistles Saint Peter wrote. That's why he have this manuscript in his hand. So every disciple has a symbol of what he did. Some of them wrote the gospel, like St. John. St. John wrote the gospel of St. John and wrote three epistles and wrote the Revelation, the book of Revelation, the last book in the Holy Bible, and so on. Under that, we have the Mother of God. We call it the Queen, carrying our Lord Jesus Christ, the child, but she must be on his right hand. It's a symbol of righteousness. We hope to be on the right hand of the Lord always as a symbol of righteousness. On the other side, our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a small hint, before or at every icon, we put a candle, except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ icon, we cannot put a candle. He is the light of the world. He doesn't need a candle to be offered, to be hung in front of his icon. He is the Archangel Michael. Here is St. Mark the Evangelist. Also, he carries his gospel because he wrote the gospel of St. Mark, the oldest and the first gospel to be written in the New Testament. After that, we have one of our impressive saints. His name was Amba Bishoy. His history says that he was a very good man of prayer, and the Lord appeared to him and he washed his feet one day. Here we have Saint Mina, one of the martyrs. He was martyred when he was 24 years old only. Around him there is two animals like camels because of his story including this. Saint George also here. It's a famous. Saint George is famous saint and martyr all over the world. Up we have Saint Athanasius. Saint Athanasius, he is the writer of the creed that all the churches used up till now. He wrote it in the year of 325 after Christ, in the first council of the church in Nicaea. That's why you notice that there are about 318 bishops and delegates sitting behind him. As I told you, every icon is to read, not to watch, because the icon has a story. We here also have St. Cyril, the 24th beside him, the 24th patriarch from Alexandria, and we call him the pillar of faith. That's why when the iconographer drew him, he put a pillar in front of him, and he kept the faith against the heresy, against the Holy Spirit. One day, one of the heretics said that the Holy Spirit is not equal to the Father and the Son, or the Holy Spirit is not God. Saint Cyril stood against him in the third council of churches. We call him Saint Cyril, the pillar of faith. On the other side, usually in our church, we have the men, gentlemen, sit here, and the ladies sit here. Not because we want to separate them, but because we feel that in the church we are one family. One family means that all of us are belong to Jesus Christ, not units of families to sit together. No. The men here and gentlemen and the ladies here as a symbol of the unity of the church, the body of Christ. That's why not discrimination, not separation between men and women. They are equal before God. That's why on the other side, we insist more on some lady saints. We have here St. John, the forerunner, Baptist, baptizing Jesus Christ, and St. Stephen, the first martyr, and he was archdeacon, the first martyr, straight in the Acts of Apostles, and St. Anthony, the father of the monks all over the world, St. Anthony and St. Paul with them. On the other side, we have here the Samaritan woman, Samaritan woman speaking to our Lord Jesus Christ, and the sinner woman washing his feet, repenting. The sinner woman came to Jesus Christ in the house of one of the Pharisees, and she washed his feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair and put fragrant oil on his feet, repenting. And the Lord saved her and said, your sins are forgiven. Down we have St. Damiana, one of the famous martyrs. St. Damiana was a daughter of one of the governors, and this governor one day denied Jesus Christ. She went to him and she criticized, she blamed him severely. How come that he denies his faith? And then he came back to the emperor and confessed again, and he was martyred. He was the governor of Berolos. And the emperor knew that his daughter was the reason that he came back from his denying Jesus Christ. He arrested her, he tortured her severely with 40 virgins who were with her. At the end, he killed them, St. Damiana and the 40 martyrs. Beside here, St. Barbara, also, she was a daughter of an army chief, and also she believed in Christ. After she was a pagan worshiper, she believed in Christ and became martyr. As you see the iconostasis here, is announcing where we are. We are in the presence of the people who live in heavens in the paradise of joy, and these are some of the icons of these martyrs and saints. Thank you. Any question? Sure.
The Samaritan woman and the sinner woman washing Jesus' feet, are they saints now in the Coptic Church?
Yeah. No, these people were mentioned in the gospel.
Yes, but they're not saints. The Samaritan.
Of course, if we remember them at the repentance, they are saints.
Yes.
But not in the meaning of canonizing them, because they died before Christ. They died before the cross. Or they believed in him before the crucifixion. They believed in him while he was in flesh, before the cross. Either the sinner woman or the Samaritan woman. But we have a lot of saints and martyrs, ladies. We have a lot. Yeah, a lot of ladies. We have martyrs 12 years old. For example, She her name was Agnes. She was a beautiful child, and they urged her to deny Christ, and she refused. They killed her. So we have a lot of saints, men and women. Any other question? Do you have any question?
What are some special rituals only done in Orthodox churches but not in other churches?
Why?
What are some special rituals done in Orthodox churches but not in other churches?
Like what?
Archon is just wondering, are there special rituals in the Coptic church that maybe wouldn't be done in other churches?
That's why I said the church, the Coptic church, is very, very old church. And all the churches from the beginning had the same rites. But with the time being, there some facilities happened and they left something. But we have seven sacraments. We have seven sacraments in the church, starting with baptism, confession and repentance. Baptism and confirmation with the Holy Chrism, Holy Spirit, and confession. The confession happens personally to the priest, face to face, repentance and confession. And the confessor gets the absolution, and after the absolution he can come to the liturgy to receive the Holy Communion. So baptism, confirmation, repentance and confession, and Holy Communion, partaking the oblations, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We have also the anointing of the sick people. We have the marriage as a sacrament and the priesthood. These are the seven sacraments of the church. We still keep everything as we have received from the very beginning without change. Without change, because no need to change. It was written in the Acts of Apostles from the beginning. If you read Acts of Apostles chapter 2, you will find all these sacraments performed from day one in Christianity.
If I could add, the only things we change are not the fundamental rites. They didn't have TV screens or books back then, so we use technology. That's fine. We use languages. We enhance the hymns. As saints get canonized, we include them in the commemoration of saints. But the fundamentals, as Father said, are not changed.
So high-tech, with the old sacraments that we received from the beginning. Any question? Sure. Yeah, they are stained glasses, and they speak about special events. For example, this is the Christmas, flight into Egypt. Number three, the first miracle in Cana of Galilee when our Lord changed the wine into the water into wine, the feeding of the multitudes with five loaves and fish. On the other side, we have the transfiguration when our Lord Jesus Christ appeared in his glory with Moses and Elijah in the presence of three disciples, and then the miracle of resurrecting Lazarus after 4 days in the tomb. And then here, when the Lord was washing the feet of his disciples, and here is the resurrection. So what is that? Yes, it's the resurrection, when he resurrected Adam and Eve. But they are another art which we have, as Michael said, we have the stained glass, not only the icons in this style. When you go out, you will find in the baptistry room also an icon with the mosaic on the front of the baptism. We have the font of the baptism in the front of the church, because through the baptism we became children of God. So we came first to the baptism. From the baptism we come to the whole of the church. Every time we come to the church and say, oh, we were baptized here, we were born here, here is our spiritual mother that we are born from. I'm happy to see you. Yeah.
How old is this church?
The church was here. It comes back to 1973, but this church was consecrated 1989 by His Holiness the Pope Shenouda, who departed last year. Yeah.
Back there, the altar shows like a
book. Yeah. It's a very good question. I forgot to tell you, this is what we call the Pantocrator. Pantocrator means the Almighty God. It's a part of heavens. This icon symbolizes the Revelation book. A Revelation book here, there's the icon of the Lord in heavens. Around him, the four incorporeal beasts written in the book of Haskell, and around him the 24 elders, 12 from here and 12 from there, each one carrying a vial or censer full of incense, symbolizing the prayers of the saints, as it is written in the book of Revelation. So this is a part of heaven. This is what we call the Pantocrator. And it must have the shape of nave. It symbolizes the open hands of the Lord to take us in his bosom. As a father, beloved father, he wants to take us in his bosom and save us from the bad things in the world, to prepare us for heaven. That's why must be curved nave, gives the impression of the bosom of the Lord, which is open to us.
What's that egg? What does the egg symbolize?
Egg. Ostrich egg. It was known that the ostrich looks at the egg, trying not to take her sight here or there. It reminds us that the Lord, his eyes are looking to us day and night. All time, he's caring for us, like the ostrich who cares for the egg until she has the chick. That's why we put that in front of the church, saying, look, the Lord, His eyes is upon you. The eyes of the Lord are upon you day and night. He looks upon you not to control, but to save and to take care of you all. How many icons we have? We have here 14. In the middle we have the Last Supper. And the Last Supper actually, good that you asked, I forgot to tell you. The Last Supper, when our Lord Jesus Christ initiated or founded the sacrament of the Holy Communion, He took bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took wine and said, "Take, drink, this is my blood." The iconographer, where he painted this icon, he left the table unlimited. He did not limit the table from the side down. Why? To say the continuity of the table is the church. As if the Lord is standing every liturgy to give us through the priests His holy body and precious blood. That's
now a question for you to see if you're paying attention to what Father said at the beginning. 12 disciples, one of them, as you know, fell. Which one in that picture?
Yeah.
Where is he? How do you know? He's going away, he's holding money, but he's also, his face is drawn, not facing you, but he's half-faced. Very good. Which one is St. John the Beloved? Yeah, how do you know? Yeah, he's leaning on the Lord.
Very good girl. You have a very good group. Any other question? You can?
The order. Does the order mean anything? Where we place the icons? Why do we place St. Mary here and the Lord?
I said the queen stand at the right hand of the Father, of the Lord. That's why she is on the right here. And because St. Mark is the founder of the church, we put St. Mark here. And normally, this church is after the name of St. Mary. There are some other churches, like other church in the east, under the name of St. George and St. Anthony. We have one in Ogilvy, St. Laurent. We have one in Ogilvy, St. Laurent. It's a new church founded in 1995. Usually we put the saint of the church instead of Amba Bishoy. And here we put St. John the Baptist on the left hand of the Father. He is second to St. Mary. After St. Mary, in the order, St. John the Baptist. And then the first deacon and the first martyr, St. Stephen. And then because we are an immigrant, we emphasize our father of the monks in the whole world to say that from our church came St. Anthony, the first father of monks in the whole world.
But it's not essential where the placement of, for example, St. Cyril and St. Athanasius, unless they were our patron saints, of course we would want them to have a central icon position in the church. But other than that, we honor all the saints.
Students are always interested in St. George.
Hmm?
Killing
yeah.
the dragon.
St. George?
St. George killing the dragon?
St. George, the Prince of Martyrs. His icon is there and he's seen killing the dragon.
And that's a legend, a story.
Yeah.
Yes.
But he did kill the dragon, Satan. He overcame the devil.
Okay.
So there is truth in the symbolism.
Now it's symbolizing that he killed Satan, who is symbolized by the dragon.
Similarly, the icon of the Archangel Michael, you see an ugly-looking
also here. He is stepping on the devil as a symbol that Archangel Michael fought Satanael when Satanael refused to worship God. It's written in the book of Isaiah 14.
Mm-hmm. Isaiah 14. Thank you.
Isaiah 14.
Okay. Thank yeah. you very much.
You're welcome.
Thank you so much for your time.
Not at all. Not at all. My pleasure, and best wishes for you to see you and you have very good people, men and gentlemen, one day. Useful to yourself and to the country.